Well, here we are again. I'm glad you're able to join us again this week as we open the Word together and do a little bit of time of study together. The world is still changing very rapidly, and I'm excited to see what God is up to and what He's doing in the midst of all of this. I know it presents a lot of challenges and inconveniences for us and for our families. Some of you may be struggling with your situation at work or your business, and our prayers are with you. And if we can help you as a church, reach out to us. Let us know what your needs are. A few things to just to challenge and encourage you with as a church family as we go through another week together like this. Take some time reach out to some of our elderly members of the congregation. Let them know that they're loved. Let them know that they're cared for. Take some time even to have prayer with them if that's appropriate, and just see if they have any needs. If they indicate that they have some needs that the church can help with, kind of be a mediator for them and let us know here at the church. We'll do what we can with that. Also, something to challenge you with a little bit of extra time on your hands, take some time this week and reach out to those within the church family who have been an encouragement to you, whether it be the Awana leaders that you have or your children have, the foundation youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, ABF leaders, pastoral staff, elders, deacons. Send a text, send a note of encouragement. Let them know that you're praying for them. Let them know how they have impacted your life and how their ministry has influenced you in your life. And just use this as a time to connect with people and to encourage one another. Another area to challenge you in is take some time this week and pull out your missionary directory, your missionary cards, and there should be contact information for all of your missionaries there. Sit down and write a note to two or three of your missionaries and just say, you know, how are you doing? We're praying for you. Our church family is committed to you and want to know how we can help you. And you would not believe the level of encouragement that that will be to those families as you do that. At the end of the message this morning, I'll have some questions for you to think about and to ponder and to kind of work through together, either in your own devotions or together with your family. You can take those questions and adapt them to get your children, if you have children, talking about the things that we're going to be looking at in the message this morning. But I really would hope and pray that as we study together today, that your heart and your life will be captured by the holiness of God, because that's what we're going to be talking about. So as we begin, I just want to take a couple of moments in prayer, and then we'll begin our study together. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we pause again in the midst of a very interesting time in our world. The news is changing so fast. The climate is changing so fast. Families are impacted by all that's taking place, but we know that you are not surprised. We commit our church family to you, especially those who may be vulnerable with their health, with their work situation, even with their family relationships, that you would intercede in their lives, that your fingerprints would be evident in how you are working in and through their lives. I pray that our church family would take the time to be in your word, that they would give more attention to their prayer life, that they would be an encouragement to others around them. Use this time, Father, to just draw us close to your attention, but more than that, close to your heart. Transform us. Transform the way that we view life. Transform the way that we view you. Transform the way that we even view ourselves, that we might see ourselves as you see us, in order that we might become the disciples that you desire for us to be. Use this time together for your honor, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the summer of 1991, just shortly after graduating from Bible college, I stepped into my first full-time pastoral ministry. Seems like a long time ago to me now. I came into ministry with views which were probably more idealistic than realistic. And I believed that with my passion and the training that I'd received, that I could step into a church ministry and with God's help, I could change the world. As reality began to set in, I realized that I probably had a lot more questions in life and ministry than I had answers. I spent time studying theology. I was reading great writers. I was sitting under some incredible teachers and professors. I was learning leadership principles. I was taught how to parse verbs and outline passages so I could teach and so I could preach. And I was really consumed at that point in my life with doing Christianity more than simply knowing the God of Christianity. It was during those years that I was especially impressed with a very pressing hunger. And it's a hunger that has been present in my life ever since. Sometimes out of urgency, sometimes out of necessity, and even sometimes out of duty. The pressing hunger that I'm speaking of was I wanted to know Christ. I wanted to know him more deeply and more intimately than I ever have before. Now, this may sound like a really noble and even sound like a very spiritual quest, yet for the modern day Christian, this pressing hunger seems to be just many of a bunch of things that we have on the menu of life. We add it on to everything else. If the truth would be known, though, God's one desire for us that supersedes all others is that we would know him. Paul reflects on this burning hunger in his own life in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, where he says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Paul goes on and he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain from the resurrection of the dead." For the true believer, this must not merely be a desire or a quest. This must be the desire. This must be the quest. This must be the driving force in our lives. This quest must be at the core and the root of our being. You see, what we believe about God is the most important thing about our lives. What has happened, though, is we've been distracted and we've been deceived. Not so much in that we're thinking the wrong things about God, but that we're simply not even thinking about them at all. Apart from a few fleeting thoughts in our devotional time or in our church services, we don't spend a lot of time just being still and thinking and pondering on who this amazing God is that we claim to be devoted to and to love and to serve. Paul addressed this issue with the Romans early on in his writing, where he said in chapter 1 in the 18th verse, he said, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." In other words, God has revealed himself to us. He's made himself known to us. And yet, because of our own ungodliness and our own unrighteousness, because of our selfishness, we've suppressed the truth that God has revealed to us. As a culture and even as a church, we have been suppressing truth about God. The suppression of truth is rooted in our self-focused approach to life. Through our self-focused view of life, all of our energy and our resources are directed toward our own desires, our own security, and even our own self-preservation. When our focus leads us to a right belief about God, then all the temporary concerns centered around the struggle of this world will begin to fade. We must understand that our thoughts, our conclusions, our beliefs about God and are fashioned and formed from who we are. Even our approach to church is often far too self-focused. We have programs all over the place, but all of the programs are designed to meet our needs. We have our friendships, we have our relationships to fulfill our need for community, and even our Bible studies. In most of our Bible studies, they turn towards self-help issues and self-actualization. Even what we call worship, when you stop to think about it, is often centered around our experience. From the songs we sing to the prayers that we raise, most of them are centered around me. Most of them are centered around my needs, my desires, my experiences, my relief, my rescue. When I began pastoring back in 1991, the church that we began ministry in started every Sunday morning worship service every week with the very same hymn. At first, it seemed very odd to me. It seemed to lack creativity. It was somewhat redundant. And over time, we changed the practice. We began to begin our services with a variety of different songs. But now, years later, as I reflect back on that, I think I can understand a little bit better why that church was doing what that church was doing. The hymn that we would sing together, I want to read the words for you. I have it here in the hymnal, is a very familiar hymn. It's the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let me just read this for you. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. The cherubim and seraphim are falling down before thee, which were and art and evermore shall be. And then the third stanza, holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and in purity. The underlying reason for this approach was to help us as worshipers to shift the focus of our worship from ourselves to our God, from ourself to the Savior. Our understanding of God, it's got to be rooted in His holiness. You see, holiness is an attribute of God that is known as one of His communicable attributes. A communicable attribute is one of those that we can also possess, although we only possess it to a finite extent. If something is communicable, it is able to be communicated, or it's able to be transmitted to others. We've heard a lot about communicable diseases lately, and a communicable disease is one that can be passed from one person to another. And a communicable attribute is one of those attributes of God that can be transferred to a degree to His creation. Incommunicable attributes of God are those attributes that are exclusive and only possessed by Him, attributes such as His omnipotence or His all power, His omniscience or His all knowing, or His omnipresence or His being everywhere present at one time. Those are attributes only attained by God. But holiness is one of those attributes, like love or like mercy, that we can possess and we can demonstrate in and through our own lives. Holiness is one of God's attributes that we are supposed to possess, that we are supposed to reflect. We are called in our lives to pursue holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote to the believers, and he said, as obedient children, in verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The writer to the Hebrews instructed in a similar way in chapter 12, verse 12. He said, therefore, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And then he says this in verse 14. He says, strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. To be holy, to strive for holiness, we must first pause and understand that the source of and the definition of true holiness is only found in the person and the character of God. The one superseding attribute of God over all other attributes, I believe, is his holiness. We casually define holiness as being set apart, which is true. God set us apart from his creation. He made us holy as he set us apart from sin. But he is set apart from us because of his divine nature. What we often fail to consider is the degree to which he's set apart. His separation by holiness is infinite. Holiness is not what God does. Rather, holiness is who God is. And because he is holy, his holiness permeates and it impacts everything that he does. The distance between God and his creation is the distance between light and darkness. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, we're told, this is the message that we've heard from him and we proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so when we say that God is holy, he is truly holy and truly separated from all that is unholy. And in him is no evil at all, and in him is no sin at all. In the celebration of the Exodus, Moses led the people in a song. His song pointed to the great power and the deliverance of God. In Exodus chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2, Moses begins this great song with these words. He said, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And then down in verse 11 of chapter 15, he asks this question, and it almost sounds redundant. He says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you that is majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? It is first and foremost God's holiness that sets him apart. He is so far above. He is so far beyond his creation in his holiness. Yet the most amazing thing is that we are called to be holy. And this can only happen through the transformation of the cross. There's an anonymous writer back from the mid-1800s, and he scripted these words. He said, I have no home until I am in the realized presence of God. This holy presence is my inward home, and until I experience it, I am a homeless wanderer, a straying sheep in a waste, howling wilderness. The pressing problem, we've become far too comfortable. We've become too contented as we drift along in the fatness of this world. We've been lavished with excess in every area of our lives. As a result, we've lost touch with the God who made us and the Savior who redeemed us. If we truly hunger, as Paul did, to know Christ and to know God, we must pause, we must step back, we must be still, and make knowing God the only passionate quest of our lives. In the Old Testament, at the tabernacle and then at the temple, there was a veil which prevented the people from looking into the holiest place, because the holiness of God would consume the worshipers. But now God has removed the veil, and he's invited us to come boldly, as never before, into the holiest place. Because of the blood of Christ, we have a direct access to the very throne room of God. Yet we've allowed the enemy to recreate a veil, And we've passively embraced this new veil that's been created. The veil is found in our self-focused lives. It's found in those sins which we've become comfortable in. It is found even in our ministry and even in our service. Are we courageous enough? Are we willing to pause, just to step back, to see with, to seek with an unquenchable thirst, to grasp in some small way at the holiness of God? A question I'd like you to consider to help regain focus. What is one thing that you long for more than any other thing in life? If you were to pause right now and just whisper a prayer in total sincerity and have but one request that you could make of God at this very moment in history, at this very moment of your life, what would that request be? I'm afraid if we did a survey of believers, we would likely produce a lengthy list of very temporal and circumstantial requests. Would it even enter your heart to plead for the ability to know God, to know Christ as never before? Would you even stop to think about asking just for a glimpse of God's true holiness? When John received the revelation from the angel of the things which were and the things which are and the things which are to come, he's brought face to face with God's holiness. I want to take just a moment and read the account in the book of the Revelation in chapter 4 as we consider this whole topic of the holiness of God. John recounts and he says, "As I looked, after this I looked, and behold, there was a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once," John says, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are the four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around within. And day and night, they never cease to say these words: Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." What he saw in that vision with 24 elders on their faces before a holy God. And as they were there, they were declaring, "You alone are holy. You alone are worthy to receive glory and honor and power." One undeniable truth: if and when we begin to grasp an understanding of the holiness of God, even in the slightest degree, we will be slain by the reality of our sinfulness, and then the devotion of our service will be transformed. Isaiah had that experience. Back in chapter 6 of Isaiah, beginning at the first verse, Isaiah recites this. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at that the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Then, in verse 6, "One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom then shall I send, and who will go for us?' And Isaiah responded and said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" When we come face to face with a better understanding of the holiness of God, we cannot help but come face to face with a better understanding of our own sinfulness, our own need of a Savior, our own need to be holy. We're made holy positionally at salvation, when we're washed in the blood and our sins are removed, and we have the advocate and the intercessor of Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid in our practical living, in our daily lives, in our quest to attain all of the comforts of this world, we've become very distracted. We've been drawn away. We need to get back to an understanding of how righteous, how holy, how pure, how set apart our God is from us. And when we do, and we grasp just even a little glimpse of that, it'll break us. We'll respond as Isaiah did, by saying, "I'm a man of unclean lips." And then we'll recognize that he is the one who has removed the guilt. And he's calling us, and he's saying, "Who will go? Who will I send?" And we can respond graciously and eagerly, "Hear my Lord, send me." Isn't it an amazing thing, as you read through the scriptures and discover, we are not just given a suggestion to be holy. We're given a commandment. Be holy, even as I am holy. I hope and I pray that the time of quietness that we have from all of the distractions of being shut up in our homes and isolated in our lives, that we get back to a hunger to know Christ, a hunger to know God, a hunger to glimpse at his holiness. And I hope that it's not just a temporal perspective, but I hope it transforms us eternally, so that our lives are refocused, that our families are rededicated, that our ministries are renewed. I hope you're hungry for the holiness of God. Some things I'd like you to think about and to talk about. Take some time to talk about with your family, or even in your journaling. What do I really know about God? Who is he? What are some of the attributes of God that I'm aware of? Which ones of his attributes are transferable to us or communicable to us? And is there a reflection of them in my life? If we are a follower of Jesus Christ, if we have been transformed by Jesus Christ, the attributes of God that are communicable or transferable should be reflected in our lives. When people see us, they should get a glimpse of who God is in and through us, because we become a reflection of him. So those attributes of holiness and love and mercy, are they evident in your life? And which of the characteristics or attributes of God are not communicable, that are not transferable? Stop and think about the omniscience of God, that he knows everything, past, present, and future, not surprised by the things that are taking place in this crazy world right now. Stop and think that he's all powerful. He could bring it to an end or bring it to a stop in an instant, in a moment. And then stop and think about him as a spirit that is everywhere present. Amazingly enough, in his Holy Spirit, he's even chosen to take up residence in the hearts and lives of the believers. How does an understanding of God's holiness transform us? How does it transform our thinking, our hope, our faith, our dependence? And what does this do to any fear that we might have in our lives? We have an amazing God. We need to return back to our roots of understanding who he is. Because when we begin to grasp and understand who he truly is, it will transform our worship. It will transform church as we have known it. But more significantly, it will transform our lives, because our hopes and dreams and perspectives will be radically redirected. And I hope that that's happening to you as you go through these weeks when we're apart, and that you will allow God to work in and through you in ways that he never has been before. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a holy God. Help us to understand what that means a little bit more today than maybe we did yesterday. Give us a hunger for your holiness, that one attribute of you might be able to radiate in and through us as you transform our lives. Give us a hunger for righteousness, that we would come apart and be separated from this world and the sinfulness of this world and the desires of this world. Help us to be satisfied in you and satisfied in you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, until next week, God bless you guys. If you have needs, just need to talk, give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. We're praying for you. We would be here for you. God bless.